Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible's not secretive or deceptive to us about what the people of God face in this world. Jesus tells us, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he's very honest about it. We're told that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we see it lived out in the lives of these here in Nehemiah who are trying to rebuild the heritage of Israel in rebuilding the walls and making it safe from the nations. The walls are burnt down, fire. They're in rubble, the rocks strewn all around. And this is the chapter where we see the opposition rise the most. Verse 7, Nehemiah 4. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Let's pray. Lord, we admire the work here. We admire the bravery and the courage to the threat against your work and Nehemiah's preparation and resolve. And of course, Lord, it is not just for that, because that's over. But for us, we pray that we would receive it, that we'd be encouraged by it, Lord, for we have many enemies. And we pray, Lord, that we would be victorious. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are two topics people will not generally talk about or don't want to unless they want to argue. And we know that that's politics and religion. And what is it about those two things? Politics is the philosophy of how men will govern the world. It is central to the way people think things ought to be in municipalities and government. What's fair? What about taxes? What about the role of government? How large should government be? And these are philosophies, practices, beliefs. Some believe in socialism, believing that socialism is a form of government doing everything and being over everything, so that the bigger the government, you know, the happier they are. That's why Democrats and socialists are connected these days. Liberalism is a socialist type of government. Then there's conservatism. Conservatism, at principle, means a smaller government, more power to the people, more reliance upon the Constitution. Republicans are both liberals and conservatives these days, but conservative Republicans would believe more in the Constitution, less government. They would say, if you can believe this, these crazy people, that if you have more responsibility put in the hands of the people, it would actually be a better country. Imagine that. And yet the other wing of this, the liberals, the socialists, believe that that's wrong. If you let individuals have too much of a part, then there'll be too much selfishness, and we've got to have a government to kind of smooth everything over and give everybody the same amount. Have you noticed how we have the same amount as those in Washington who believe this? So it doesn't really work. It's not a practical thing. It's just a theory. But you'll have a lot of arguments about it. Some people don't care. I'm not going to talk about it. We see that's what I'm talking about. They don't want to argue about politics. Well, religion, as politics is how we face the order of the world, religion is how we face the subject of God. And often a religion is passed down to us from our parents, from our childhood. We have an endearing belief in our religion. We believe that it's right, and it shouldn't be tampered with, and somebody shouldn't give an opinion on it and just leave us alone, some people say. Of course, we are religious folk. We like to defend our religion and something like that. And so, well, I don't argue about religion. People say, you have your religion, I have my religion. And, of course, there's major religions in the world today, Christianity, Judaism, Islam. There are others, Buddhism. Hinduism is huge in India. Those Eastern types of religions, and people stake their hope of heaven on it, or paradise, the well-being of them and their family. And you come in and you talk about another religion, and governments get upset. Oh no, people get upset. Don't talk to my child about another religion. I want my child in this religion. You know, in essence, the most loving thing a person can do is talk about truth in religion. And the people that say, I got my religion, I don't want to hear about yours, is shunning the aspect of truth. Because if a person's religion is not true, then it's not loving to leave them in that. And of course, Christians have a commission from the Lord to reach out and evangelize people in the world who have a different religion, make disciples of all men lovingly, realizing you can't force that. Christians seek to convert those who are on the other side, as opposed to Islam, who seeks to kill the people on the other side. So there's quite a difference in evangelism methods there. But when a thing that we hold dear, a political belief, a religious belief, is challenged, it is a very serious thing. And the world is very touchy about the glory of God. It is a serious matter. We see that in this passage. This passage is not the church, purely the church, it's Israel, God's chosen people, and the welfare of Israel through the building up of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, we've seen in the restoration of Ezra when they started going back at the first, and then at the end when they got the word of God, the preaching of the word of God and the corrections of that, that there's been a process, took over 900 years from the start of it. And it came to, in Nehemiah, the building of the wall. A city without a wall is not in that time a city, really. It is less than a secure place. The temple being rebuilt under the first return was not a lasting, confident thing unless the walls were there. And the walls were torn down. Now, whether they'd been built up a little bit, knocked down, built up, knocked down, not sure. But at the time of Nehemiah, the walls are not there to stop the opposition. And we know of the opposition. We saw it already in chapter 2. We see it in chapter 4. The desire to stop this work. Now, if you look out and your neighbor's building a wall up in front of the house there, and walling in some bushes, fencing in an azalea patch or flowers, you don't go out there and go, wait a minute now. You can't do that. You don't get all mad and start throwing rocks. But when the Jews started building the wall of Jerusalem, it was met with anger. The people said, what are you doing? It was considered a rebellion. It was in essence a political move. And people get mad. It was election day yesterday. And I didn't vote. I was just saying, I don't know what there was to vote for here. I'm not sure. But there was election. And in some places, on the ballot was whether or not it should be lawful for a man to use a woman's restroom. And in Houston, there was a thing up for that. The mayor there is an out-of-control progressive. She's for that. She proposed it. And 30% of the people said, yes, that should be. 30-something percent. I mean, it was defeated soundly because it's common sense. And so 60-some percent of the voters in Houston have common sense. The weird thing is that 30-some percent, including the mayor, don't. And people have so, as I read an article, and it was, I think it was well said, that we have so lost our moral anchor that we're like a ship that's adrift in this nation. And easy things are hard now because we have no more an anchor in the truth. And so when we stand up, and Franklin Graham in a recent article called out the president, how the president is supporting all the things that God is against, he will be considered, Franklin Graham, in saying that, a hateful person. But it's true. And when we oppose God, we're in a bad, we're not going to win that battle. But our nation is seeking to oppose God and morality in all kinds of places. And when we stand up and say that's wrong, who gets the anger? We do. And so these people in Jerusalem, they're trying to build the wall, make the city secure, safe, make it above reproach. And let me tell you, it wasn't just building a wall. From the time these people went to Lowe's to get the stuff to build the wall with, there were people after them. Throwing rocks at them, calling them names, mocking them. Remember last week, I looked at how they were mocking them, how they were trying to take the heart out of them. How they said, even if you build the wall, it's not going to stand up. First puff of wind comes along and knocks it down. The fox springs up on it, puts his paws up on the wall to knock it down. What are you even bothering for? And as it's gone along, and now after that failed, because last time we looked at the mockery and how the people kept building anyway. And that's the key. If people have a mind to build, the opposition cannot stop them. And Nehemiah took it to the Lord. And it, in spite of how tough it was, verse 6 tells us, we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You see, that's the key. The people had a mind to work. If you don't have a mind to work, you can't get anything done. If you're fearful, you can't get anything done. If you say, well, if we build it up, they'll just knock it down. You don't have any power to work. If you won't try, you know, he who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. And if you don't try, you can't accomplish anything. And they kept building. And the opposition got to the point where all the subtle means, all the talking means were exhausted. Verse 7 says, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, we've heard of all those, and really a little at a time. By the time we get to chapter 4, verse 7, we've got a slew of people. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. I mean, we talk about people of Ammon, people of Ashdod, the Arabs, always ones to oppose the Jews. All rising up and found out that there were these gaps were being filled up, and it says that they became very angry. Now remember verse 1 about Sanballat. He was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. This is something that is gas on fire to these people. It stirs them up. And they could not allow this wall to be built. I bet if you start that wall down in Texas, between Texas and Mexico, you're gonna have a bunch of people down there hurling insults at that, because in their worldview politically, we should be the only nation on the face of the earth that limits immigration. You know, our hearts are so open, our minds are so open. Our hearts have fallen out, our minds have fallen out, and we don't have no sense anymore. And so they built the wall, and it angered the opposition. And verse 8 says, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So the conspiracy is on. The conspiracy is, we are going to attack Jerusalem. And we're going to, you know, cause chaos. We're going to cause this work to stop, create confusion. So notice what they did, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Now nobody believes. There's this pie in the sky, by and by kind of thinking. That some people say, well, you know, if you trust in the Lord, you don't need a guard. You don't need a weapon. You don't need vigilance. You don't need to face the enemy with the tools the enemy will use. People say that without any biblical basis. And you'll see in this chapter something that is very common sense, very natural, very logical, very much expected, very much what any rational person would do in defending themselves. And therefore, because it is so logical, because it is so rational, because it is so much common sense, people of today would look at this and say how wrong it was. And Judah, verse 10 says, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Now, again, we see what is against these people. The enemy is mentioned next, and already. But beyond that, if it was just us here, there's so much to do that we can't get it done. The strength of the laborers is failing. There's just so much we can't do it. Now, of course, that's the person that looks at the dark side of it. I wouldn't say it's just if the glass is half full or half empty. I mean, the glass was probably barely had a little bit of water in it. And it doesn't matter to a person who hopes in God how hard it is. Because we'll see, verse 11, our adversary said, the adversary says, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. You see, this is serious business. The advance of the glory of God, the protection of Jerusalem, and all that would be aided by that in the temple and the worship of God makes the enemies angry to the point that they are ready to kill the people there. An Arab, I think, was asked this past week or last week, is burning the only thing you can do to deal with the Jews? Is burning them the only thing you can do? And he said, I think so. The hatred there is today vehement. Israel, right now, the nation, lies in the midst of people who hate their guts and at any moment want to destroy them. Except for Iran, who is making nuclear fission for the purpose of electricity, of course. They would never make a bomb out of it. And the president has assured us that it will never come to that. So we have no danger there, no worry at all. So the adversaries are threatening them with physical violence and murder. And verse 12, and this is a piling on section here, verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10 is the laborers have no strength. Verse 11 is the threat of the adversaries. Verse 12 is the Jews who dwelt near them came and told us 10 times. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. How many times do you need to hear that? Well, they told him 10 times. Do you not hear me? Do you not hear me? Do you not hear me? And so here, these are the people who are unwittingly and wittingly, in the case of the adversaries, taking the heart of the people away. Strength is failing. Adversaries are rising. Nowhere we can go without being attacked. Doom and gloom. No hope. See, it's the same thing as what we saw above in the mockery, the ridicule. Get you to stop. There's no hope. I don't think there's anything that's ever been accomplished without going through impossible things to do it. The great discoveries, people had to be the first to deal with electricity. Do you think they all got out of that without any problem? One of the great astronomers, I forget it right now which one it was. I'm not going to say because I'll guess wrong. But he wanted to see the sun one day, when telescopes first came in, took a telescope out and pointed right at the sun. He had a vision problem after that. One thing after the other is upon them, and you've got to learn. You've got to get through things. You've got to, by trial and error, great problems are overcome. People learn. You don't look at the sun with a telescope. You got to watch electricity. You can't do this with electricity. And people don't just say, well, it's just too hard. We're not going to do it. Notice how Nehemiah responded. Therefore, verse 13, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall with the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, just before this, and it's not mentioned here, but between the lines, a proposal came from Sanballat that said that Jerusalem will be more acceptable and will be left alone if they will just surrender all their weapons and disarm themselves. And that would show that they were able to live in peace with their neighbors, and we will go back home and not bother you anymore. Now, I made up all of that because that would be illogical, wouldn't it? Instead, what the people did in their trust in God is they got their swords, their spears, and their bows, and they were positioned at a place and places to meet the attack. And much of the rest of this chapter is about that. But notice verse 14. Here is the thing, not the weapons. The weapons are fine and dandy. I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Do not be afraid of them. Of course, fear is natural, and of course you'd be afraid. But what he's saying is, don't let the fear make you stop. You know, functionally, don't be afraid of them. Not the emotion. Of course, people talk about killing you. Yeah. There's fear. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. Now, why would they remember the Lord? What is the point here with the Lord? Won't the Lord just stop it without us raising up our swords and spears and bows and positioning ourselves in certain places? No. That is illogical. It's foolhardy. It's testing God, really. I trust in the Lord. I'm not going to lock my door at night. I'm going to leave it open. Leave it unlocked. Leave a light on for the people to come in and just trust it's not going to happen. This is what snake handlers do. We believe in God. We're going to bring poisonous snakes into the church. Handle them. They won't bite us. Sure they won't bite us. The people have all kinds of faith. The problem is they get unbelieving snakes. And these wretched unbelieving snakes bite them. And these wretched unbelieving snakes have poison. And as strong as the belief is by those who are handling them, the wicked snakes don't share that faith. And the poison kills them. And we don't tempt God that way. You'll get in your car tonight. I can't drive my car without these fancy things these days. Probably all your cars may be the same way. You put it in drive, the doors lock. What are we afraid of? What's my car afraid of? Well, that's a wise thing to do. Lock your house. Take your keys out of the car. All of those things are very logical. It is the most common sense thing. So today people say, oh no, we should not have that. The basic thing here is that the Lord will deliver us through the means that we have available to us. That we don't trust in these things, but we do our part. We do what we can do. It's not that it's not like it's a symbiotic thing. It's not like there's a syncretism of some kind and God can't do it unless we do it, and we can't do it unless God does it. God is the one that they're trusting, and this is who Nehemiah points to. God is great and awesome, and God will be the one who delivers us while we, notice, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. All our soldiers go overseas and fight. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf Wars, all of these things. They go and fight trusting in God. It's ridiculous to go and trust in God and not fight. So we fight. I mean, we're not the aggressors. We're not trying to push our will and do something bad and immoral. But when you defend your homes, this is what he says, fight for your wives, your sons, your daughters, your brethren, your houses. You're fighting. It's just, he puts the spirit in them and tells them to trust in the Lord, and this is part of it. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, verse 15, and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. They were armed and dangerous after hearing about the plot. And the ones who quit were the enemies. When we in the city stood up, they on the outside stood down. Notice, verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. It means they were supportive of it. Everybody was on the same page, and we did a 50-50, Nehemiah says. Half worked and half were armed and ready. Because what good is it if everybody works, if the threat of the enemy then is revived, and here they come attacking? So the preparation was, since there was opposition out there, you're not going to throw down your spears and your bows and your swords, but you're going to have them at the ready all the time. And that is not against faith. That is a practice of dependence upon God. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. I mean, it's embarrassing to read something like that in our modern times. To them, not to me. They held a weapon. They were ready. There's no command here that we should all be carrying a weapon with one hand and our Bible with the other hand, but just the principle of it was that they were under attack and they were protecting themselves and ready to defend themselves. And if you don't do that, then you welcome the attack. Verse 18, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. The early warning system was with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah would determine that an attack was on and needed to be responded to, then the trumpet blower was next to him. And I said to the nobles, rulers, the rest of the people, verse 19, the work is great, extensive, and we are all separated far from one another on the wall. Oh, but we can trust in the Lord. Yes, you can. Here's how you do it. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So, we're far apart, but here's another plan. Nehemiah was a man who had a plan. So, if there's an attack, the trumpet blows, everyone rally to that point. And we'll fight, and the Lord Our God will fight for us. We fight, but our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. We didn't do the normal, you know, let's get in our bed clothes kind of thing. We stayed ready all the time. That's what he says. They were on guard all the time. And in every case, they're not on guard against the will of God. They're not on guard because, you know, they're not trusting in the Lord. They're on guard because they are. To not be trusting the Lord would be to disarm themselves and lay down their weapons and then, of course, give in to the enemy and lose the mission that they've been sent to do. And there's nothing but good here to see. Preparation, defense, take care of your family, take care of the city. When the Lord sent the children of Israel into battle in Canaan, yeah, they had that little thing with Jericho, where they all walked around the city, you know, 6 days, one time, seven times on the seventh day, shouted, the walls came down. But when they went inside, what did they have with them? Weapons. I mean, this isn't a weapon sermon. I'm just telling you that when we are doing the work of God, we use the means that we have available to us to advance the work, and we trust in the Lord no matter what our personal weapon is we have, a sword, a spear, a bow, a trumpet guy there to sound the alarm, the plan. All of those things were under the hand of God. And God, when the people of Israel fought, God fought with them, but the people of Israel fought. God will fight for us, but we have to fight. And a person who says, well, I'm just going to trust in the Lord by doing nothing, is not trusting in the Lord. When a person says, I think, you know, we would best show our faith in God by being passive. That's not trusting in the Lord. Let's just hope that revival comes and let's hope the people get. No, that's not trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is mounting up, rising up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Walk and not be weary, run and not faint. It's doing and trusting. That's what this is. And this is what they did. And because of that, and because they had a leader who pushed that, and was not just, you know, wimpy, wishy-washy that we see so often today among in leaders in this country. Here's a man, Nehemiah, who said, we have a plan. We don't trust them when they're not going to attack. We are going to be ready at all times. We're going to stay in the city at night rather than go into homes. We're going to stay in here and we're going to fight and we're going to be ready to fight and we're going to finish the work and we're going to be ready at all times and not put our guard down one time. And that is a very biblical way to trust in the Lord. And I'll stop there and see if you have any comments on it.